and pray unto the Lord. Father, my eyes are on you this morning, even as your word comes, appear to me. My heart is open for your word. Let your word come direct to me. Is somebody praying? Lift your voice. You are set for the word. The word of God is coming to you right now. And I thank you, Jesus, because my word is coming. And I thank you because my visitation will happen. Take all the glory and take all the praise. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. Bringing us the first word this morning, it is my privilege to receive Pastor David Oyedepo Jr. Let's give Jesus a big hand of praise as he comes.
Hallelujah. Shall we lift our hands before the Lord and give thanks unto him this morning for the privilege of being here in his presence at this first hour of visitation? Lord, we thank you. We bless your name. You are worthy of all the praise, of all the glory, of all the honor, and of all the adoration. Blessed be your holy name. Thank you and thank you, mighty God. In Jesus' precious name, we have prayed. Lord Jesus, this morning our eyes are fixed upon you. We have come to hear from you. Speak directly to each one of us today. By your word, let every one of our lives be transformed. In Jesus' precious name we have prayed. Somebody believe, say a loud amen. Give Jesus a big hand of praise. And please, you may be seated in God's presence. This morning I want to appreciate God for the opportunity granted to me to be here, standing upon this exalted altar at Shiloh 2024. I also want to appreciate my father in the faith and also my father in the flesh, God's servant, Bishop David Oyedepo. And I believe, God, that all that God has packaged for you and for me at Shiloh 2024 shall be our portion in the name of Jesus. That ever-winning wisdom that keeps us triumphing all the way will be our portion at Shiloh 2024 in Jesus' name. Thank you, sir. This morning, by privilege, I'll be taking this teaching that is captioned, "The Wisdom of Scriptures Creates a Future." The wisdom of Scriptures creates a future. Yesterday, we were made to see in the opening session that we are in the last days. In fact, we're made to see that we're in the later part of the last days. And one of the characteristics of the last days for the world is in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1, the Bible says that, "Know this, that in the later days," or the last days, "perilous time shall come." It's an era in which the natural man will come to his wit's end in search for solutions. In Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 2, the Bible says that gross darkness will cover the earth. But at the same time, it is ordained as a season of attraction for the people of God. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 3, the Bible tells us there, it says, "But the Lord shall arise upon thee," verse 2, he said, "and his glory shall be seen upon thee," and verse 3, "the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." In Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 23, the Bible says that 10 men will take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, and say, "We'll go with you because we have heard that God is with you." So according to the word of God, the last days will be days of attraction for the people of God. It will be clear that the church of Christ is the solution center of the world. That will be somebody's testimony from now. And this is because the natural wisdom of man will come to naught First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 down to verse 8. The Bible tells us there very clearly, it says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. The wisdom that does not produce any result anymore. He said, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So there is another dimension of wisdom that is available that is beyond the natural. He said, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the God of glory. So there is a wisdom dimension that is not of this world. We're told yesterday that there are four categories of wisdom. We have the earthly wisdom, that's common sense. We have the sensual wisdom, that's intellectual wisdom. We have the devilish wisdom, that's diabolical wisdom. And then we have the wisdom that comes from above, the one that cannot be decoded by human intellect. I see that kind of wisdom finding expression in you and me. But it's important for us to understand that the wisdom of God, which carries answers for all the challenges of man, is located in the Word of God. In other words, God's Word can be said to be the wisdom bank of God. Luke chapter 11 and verse 49, the Bible says, so said the wisdom of God, speaking of the scriptures. So the Word of God is the wisdom of God. It has the capacity to make a wise man out of any individual. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15, the Bible says, and from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. So it can make a child wise. In Psalm 19 and verse 7, the Bible tells us there, it said, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So the word does not need to make you wise. The word can make you wise. For somebody hearing my voice this morning, by the encounter you are going to have with God's word upon this mountain, I see the wisdom that comes from above finding practical expression in your life. Everyone that sees you after Shiloh this year will know that the wisdom of God is at work in you. And what a joy. This wisdom is limitless in capacity. So yes, you may have attained to some dimension of wisdom before, but there are greater levels of wisdom made available to us. In Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 9, the Bible tells us there very clearly, it says that give instruction to a wise man and he will yet be wiser. So there are different levels and categories of wisdom. And when we begin to operate in higher levels of wisdom, we begin to command higher levels of results. For each one of us, I see greater levels of results answering for us in the name of Jesus. If you believe it, say a loud amen. Amen. I said, if you believe it, say a loud amen. Amen. But the first function of the word is to transform the thinking of man before it can transform his living. Romans 12 verse 2 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is why the believer is responsible to keep engaging with God's word day and night in order to see his life made what God has ordained it to be. Psalm chapter 1 verse 2 and 3, the Bible said, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He said, as a result of that, he said, it shall be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of waters. He said, his leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth, it shall prosper. So the word of God makes a wonder out of the life of those who commit themselves to it. My prayer today is that for each one of us, as we engage with God's word beginning from now, I see our lives changing supernaturally in the name of Jesus. Now, some very striking things that we note about the mind. Number one is that the battles of life
are essentially battles of the mind. The battles of life are essentially battles of the mind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 down to verse 6, look at this closely. It said, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." It said, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." He said, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought." So our battles in life are largely battles of the mind. From scripture we discover, for example, that until one stops the thought of sin and corruption, he or she cannot stop the act. Until you win it in the mind, you cannot win it in life. In Mark chapter 7, verse 21 to 23, look at what the Bible tells us here. It says, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders." It says, "Thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." It says, "All of these things come from within and defile the man." So the battles are largely of the mind. Until one wins the war within, he cannot win the war without. For example, from that scripture we saw in 2 Corinthians, if you don't cast out evil imaginations, it will cast the victim down. If we are going to be victorious in the adventure of life, we must win the battle of the mind. We must watch our thoughts. If you look through scriptures, the Bible gives us very strong admonitions. It tells us to watch and pray, lest we fall into temptation. Watch and pray. Not only pray, but also watch. So we are told not only to pray, but also to watch. That means we must be alert. Before the enemy will be able to attack our lives, it will first infiltrate our thoughts. This is why we must be alert to cast down imaginations and everything that seeks to exalt itself against the knowledge of God in us. So the battles of life are essentially battles of the mind. Secondly, nothing sets free like the knowledge of the truth. It takes the knowledge of the truth to be genuinely set free from the captivity of life. John chapter 8 and verse 32, the Bible says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, shall set you free, shall establish your liberty." For somebody hearing my voice today, I see your liberty established today in the name of Jesus. So if we are going to be set free, then we require the truth of the word. The revelation of the truth is what establishes our liberty in the adventure of life. Furthermore, no one can live the overcomer's life without faith. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. It said, "This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." But the faith that will overcome the world requires the word. This is why it becomes important for us to recognize that if we are going to win the battles of life, we must transform our mind by the word of God. That is the key to a life of perpetual triumph. Never forget, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. But it is what you fill your heart with that determines what will fill your thoughts. When your heart is loaded with the word, then your thoughts will be aligned with the word. Colossians 3 verse 16, the Bible says that the word of God is to dwell richly in us. As it is loaded in us, it begins to fill our thoughts. My prayer today is that for each one of us, from this day onward, the appetite to keep filling our heart with God's word so we can win the battles of life, may that be granted to each one in the name of Jesus. If you believe it, say a loud amen. I said, if you believe it, say a loud amen. So any battle that you and I desire to see conquered, the pathway to our triumph is to settle down with God's word in that area of concern and fill your heart with it until you are able to conquer in that dimension. Again, I pray that for each one of us, whatever came to Shiloh with you as a concern, as the word of the Lord comes alive in you, I see it turned around for a testimony in your life. If you believe it, say a loud amen. Now, let's look at it practically in several areas of life. First of all, we discover that one cannot continue to think failure and mistakenly imagine success. You can't keep thinking failure and end up a success. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Your imagination ultimately determines your destination. If success is in your thinking, success will become your living. But if failure is in your thinking, failure will become your living. This is why the Bible tells us in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, it said, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all according to all that is written therein. It said, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Until we begin to align with the success virtues in the world, we cannot command success in the world. This is very important. And that is why it is vital for us to recognize the necessity of settling down with God's word to renovate our thinking. As a student, I recall, particularly in secondary school, right after every examination, you will find out that there are people who write their papers, leave the class, but they don't leave the vicinity. They are always around, waiting for others who are coming out of the examination. And when the people come out of the examination, you see them desperately asking, what did you write in number one? What did you write in number two? What did you write in number three? What did you write in number four? Why? Because when they were leaving the examination, they left the examination with an agitation of possible failure. And if you look at, I don't know about what your own experience was, but my own experience was, every time they come out, you see them saying, yeah, I almost wrote it. Ah, and that's what I wanted to choose. Ah, I almost wrote that. Or I wrote it, I cleaned it, and then I wrote something else again. If you check those that kept doing that, look at them, you discover they kept failing. When failure is your thinking, failure will become your living. When success is your thinking, success becomes your living. So you must renovate your thinking with God's word. You must renovate your thinking with God's word. When I noticed that, I did an analysis. I saw everybody hanging around where people were failing. I decided I will not hang around again with them. When I write my exam, I put my pen in my pocket. I walk out and stroll out of the place with confidence that no matter what happened, I'm passing this exam. Is somebody getting what God is saying? We must settle down to renovate our thoughts. And we renovate it with the word of God. Because you can't think failure and mistakenly arrive at success. No one here will be counted a failure again. Number two, one cannot continue to think poverty and not end up a pauper. One cannot continue to think poverty and not end up a pauper. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, the Bible tells us there, look at this closely. It says, keep your heart with all diligence,
Because out of it are the issues of life. What comes out of one's life is determined by what is coming out of one's heart. If our thinking is prosperity, our living will match up eventually with our thinking. 3 John verse 2 says, it says to us there, it says, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So we must become full of the thinking of what God's word has said. We must align our thoughts with what God's word has said in order to see it manifesting practically in our lives. Shout hallelujah. If one settles down to begin to think poverty will become a reality. And that's why we must settle down to renovate how we think. God's servant said years ago, I believe 1987, he went to America and ministered somewhere. And after ministering, a man came to him excitedly. Oh, we are so blessed by the things that you have taught. Brother David, what needs do you have in your ministry? And he said, he responded very sharply, our ministry has no needs. We only meet needs. Our ministry has no needs. We must understand that that's a product of realigned thinking. Normally, most people who go into America in the past, we go to America to minister expecting for a blessing to come from America. But the thinking had been realigned by the word of God that what you seek does not come from abroad. It comes from above. That's what repositions us. That makes us not to carry ourselves like entities of penury. But we carry ourselves with as personalities of prosperity. Why? Because the word of God renovates our thinking. You see, we have to enlarge our thinking. Expand the territories of our thoughts. Isaiah chapter 54, beginning from verse 1. The Bible says, sing, O barren, and thou that is not bring forth. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that is not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, said the Lord. He said, enlarge the place of your tent. He said, let them stretch forth the curtains of your habitation. Spare not, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes. Why? When you enlarge the tent, you will now break forth on the right and on the left. So we need to realign our thinking. Recognize that it is not your location that determines your situation. No. Your physical location is not what determines your financial position. It is your covenant location that determines your financial position. Those who are standing on the covenant conquer the situations of life. They conquer the situations of life. For somebody hearing my voice today, I see a divine repositioning taking place supernaturally. If you believe it, say aloud, amen. I said, if you believe it, say a loud amen. Amen. If you believe it, say a louder amen. Amen. So you cannot continue to think poverty and expect to begin to experience prosperity. So if we are going to experience the prosperity plan of God, then we must realign our thoughts with the word of God. This is where many people miss it. There are people who engage in covenant practice but not covenant thinking. They pay their tithe, but they think life can be tight for them. They are givers, liberal in their giving, but not liberal in their prosperous thinking. As a result of that, they find themselves continuously held captive by the situations of life. But for somebody hearing my voice this morning, an end comes to that seed in your life in the name of Jesus. If you believe it, say a louder amen. I said, if you believe it, say a louder amen. If you believe it, say the loudest amen. So we must change our thinking. Refuse to think poverty. The word of God is very clear. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. He said, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. That is the provision of Christ for every redeemed child of God. And as we engage with the covenant, that rich provision of God covers every area of life. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. The Bible says to us there, look at this. It said, God is able to make all grace. Which grace? The grace that Jesus came to provide in chapter 8. All grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Sufficiency means no deficiency. That is the provision of God for everyone that is a child of God and standing on the covenant of God. So what does that mean? It means I cannot begin to think lack. I can't begin to think want. I must fill my mind with the position of God that if I am practicing the covenant, I am bound to experience all grace that makes all things sufficient on my behalf. Shout hallelujah. I say shout hallelujah. That's why we hear over the years, we have heard it from our Father over and over again. Having seen the light of the word of God, we have heard him say, I can never be poor. Why? Realign thinking on the basis of the word of God. So covenant practice must be backed up by covenant thinking. It must be backed up by covenant thinking. That is what brings us out of the captivity. Number three, we discover that one cannot continue to think like a slave and emerge royalty. You cannot continue to think like a slave and emerge as royalty. Mark chapter 7 and verse 21, the Bible makes us to understand. It says, for from within the heart, out of the heart of men, proceed all of the things that cause trouble for him. Out of the heart. According to scripture in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, he said, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. So every child of God is born as royalty. Say with me, I am royalty. Come on, say it like you mean it, I'm royalty. Say it with life inside of you, I am royalty. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and verse 10, the Bible makes us to understand there. It says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto our God out of every kindred, every tongue, every people, every nation. So it doesn't matter what your tribe is, what your compound is, what your nation is, what your language is. He said, if you are in Christ, he has made us unto our God as kings and priests, and we are to reign upon the earth. Your language notwithstanding, your nation notwithstanding, your tribe notwithstanding, he has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we are to reign on the earth. But royal living requires royal thinking. The reason why many people have not escaped the slavery dimension of life is because they have not embraced the royal thinking of Christ. We need to embrace royal thinking to escape slavery living. It takes a renovation of our thoughts with the word concerning our royal position in order to begin to experience the royal package that God has in store for us. God's servant said, as a child, having seen the word of God that he has been made a king, he said he will go out sometimes and look at himself and ask himself before he steps out of the house, will a king appear like this? Will a king appear like this? You see, one of the reflections of royalty is dignity. Dignity. When you find a royal, they are represented by dignity. Everywhere in the world. It doesn't matter where you are. That is one thing that refinement does not take away. There is dignity. You find the Queen of England, before she passed, Queen Elizabeth, when you find her come out, she represents dignity. There are things she will not wear because she's royalty. There are things that she will not wear because she is royalty. Royalty has renovated her thinking. So it is demonstrated in the dignity that she portrays. You see, it's important for us to recognize that when we are genuinely renovated by the word of God to see our royal identity, it causes us to escape the slavery mentality that has kept many people bound. You find the King of England, go somewhere, you see him well packaged. You find our royal fathers from our various places, you find them well packaged. Listen, it is not only in dressing, also in conduct. You don't see a king in the middle of the road shouting, "Nonsense, come down, let's fight." Not because there are no fights to fight, but he is a personality that is not for fight. You don't find a royal because somebody bashed his vehicle on the road, come out and begin to fold his trouser. Okay. If I don't kill you today. You know why? Royal mentality. And because of that, there is a dignity that accompanies it. You find some people today in church, even the way they carry themselves, you know there is no royalty in them. A young lady, you dress scantily and say that you are royalty. You see, the truth is this, mentality will always present itself both in conduct and in action. The way you conduct yourself, the way you carry yourself. Why? Because if genuinely you can see yourself in that limelight, in the light of which Christ has made you, then it begins to show itself in the life that you exhibit. My prayer is that for each one of us today, there will be a change of position. Whatever has been contrary to our identity in Christ, today may it be converted and turned around supernaturally. If you believe it, say a louder amen. I said, if you believe it, say a louder amen. If you believe it, say the loudest amen. That's the power of mentality. It causes us to experience a change of reality. Number four, one cannot continue to imagine sickness and live a healthy life. You can't continue to imagine sickness and live a healthy life. Very important. Psalm 19 and verse 14, the Bible makes us understand. It says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable, O Lord, in thy sight, my strength and my redeemer." So as our meditations and our thoughts are made right, our system is also realigned appropriately. This is why if you continue to think sickness, you can't be free from sickness. If you continue to think disease, you cannot be free from disease. Yes, it's true that the word of God makes it clear that himself took our infirmities and he bare our sicknesses. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 17. That is what Christ has done for us by redemption. But we also know that according to scriptures, the mind of man is the gateway to his spirit. Romans 8 verse 6, he said, to be spiritually minded is death. To be carnally minded, sorry, is death. And to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So the mind is the gateway. It is the middle ground that passes things from the physical to the spiritual and from the spiritual to the physical. So when our mind is filled with the thinking of our right to health, it realigns our bodies. Why? The spirit of a man will sustain him in his infirmities. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 14. If you check it, you discover what kills many people who have terminal condition is not the condition, it's their meditation. It's not the condition. You see somebody who is perfectly okay, body is fine, no challenge at all. He goes to the physical, they check his body, and then he goes to the hospital. It's working okay, no challenge. Enters into the doctor's office. The doctor adjusts his goggles and looks at him. Mr. Soso, I'm so sorry. The physical we have taken shows that you have this condition, that condition, and you only have about 2 weeks to live. The man, having heard it, suddenly you discover that the man who entered the office is not the one who came out. He comes out, his entire body begins to move from one angle to the other. Why? Because he has heard something that has filled his thinking. I heard the story of a man who went to the hospital and they told him, sir, we don't know what happened. We checked you and we discovered that you have just about a week to live. The man who came to the hospital well, left, and all the symptoms that he has never had, all of them landed same day. And he began to languish and languish and languish away. By Friday, they called him from the hospital. Oh, sir, we are sorry. The report we gave you is somebody else's home. He would have died for free with somebody else's condition. Why? His condition was changing according to his meditation. He was thinking dead and he was becoming dead. Please hear this and hear it very well. Our thinking is what ultimately determines our living. So you cannot afford to continue to think sickness. Think the word. What does the word say? Himself took my infirmities. If he took it, I cannot have it. You say, okay, but I'm feeling somehow. It doesn't matter what I'm feeling, because the spirit of a man will sustain him in his infirmity. If there is health in your spirit, health will enter your body. For somebody hearing my voice today, whatever came with you as a sickness, any disease, any pain, any condition in your body, upon this mountain, by the word of God, I see it destroyed in the name of Jesus. Number five, one cannot be thinking death and not be assaulted by the same. Job said, the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me. Job 3, verse 24 and 25. You can't be thinking death and not be assaulted by death. It's important to note that death does not have the power that it seems to have. So many people live practically in the fear of death. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, the Bible tells us that he said, for as much as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he said he also himself likewise took part of the same. He said that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Not has, but had. That's past tense. Satan does not have the power of death. He said, and delivered them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Stop thinking death. Start thinking life. Stop thinking death. Some time ago, we had one of us stand on this altar at 110 years old. 110. Stop thinking death. There's no way. Don't hurry. Except Jesus comes. Stay till your time is finished. Stay till your time is, like God, someone will say humorously, if you go too early, you will go there and join construction work. Jesus is busy building mansions. If you go too, you will carry spiritual blocks and be building houses in heaven. Hallelujah. Settle down. Don't let death pervade your thinking.
You know what Paul said? Philippians chapter 1, beginning from verse 21. Look at Paul the apostle. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Verse 22. He said, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. He said, verse 23. For I am in strait between two, having a desire to depart, to be with Christ, which is far better. He said, but verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So what am I going to choose? Verse 25. Therefore, having this confidence, I know I will abide. That is somebody who is choosing. Should I go? Should I not go? Should I go? Should I not go? So you have a choice. Hello? You have what? I close with this testimony. Years ago, I was traveling. And I was going from Lagos to London. And we got on the flight. And the flight was in a serious turbulence. Everybody was praying. A woman sitting in front of me was praying and charging in the spirit. A young boy was sitting beside her. Out of fear, he started confessing all his sins. God, I thought he would die. In the midst of the storm, I said, what did Jesus do in the midst of a storm? He slept. So I reclined my chair and I slept. Why? I cannot die.
Good news for you. You cannot die.
Therefore, the responsibility for you and for me is to work on our thinking with the word. Lift your hand to heaven. Lord, I receive grace
to work on my thinking by your word. Pray that again. Lord, I receive grace to work on my thinking by your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your future is bright. In the name of Jesus Christ. Will you stand on your feet with me? And let's give Jesus a big, big hand of praise as we celebrate him this morning in praise. Thank you, Lord. Choir, let's praise him.